haven't traveled a whole lot since, you know, everything broke out, and not because I was scared to do so, I just really haven't traveled that much. And so it was nice to get up this morning and make the drive out here, and it'll be nice to make the drive back as well. This actually comes at a time where it's a very busy week, so I apologize that my wife and my four children aren't here this morning. We've just had, since school started back up again and all the activities that go along with that, we've just had thing after thing after thing. And so amidst all of the chaos that is going on at my house right now, I decided that it really wouldn't be fair to them to make them get up at 5 in the morning and drive all the way out here and drive back again. So I said I would just kind of handle this one on my own. But speaking of the kids, obviously there was a lot of kids here, which is really great to see. And I'll just tell you a quick story about when my twins were babies. I have boy-girl twins. They just turned 16 last month, which I still really can't wrap my head around that. But it wasn't long after we were at my home chapel at Brownsville Bible Chapel, where my wife and I were sitting up front with the twins, and they were just making all sorts of noise the whole hour. And we were really embarrassed because, you know, the kids were making noise. We were kind of new. We really wanted them to just be quiet. And so this wonderful gentleman came up to us, made a beeline for us right after the service was over, and said, "Don't you worry about the noise they're making. We're happy to have them here." And so I think of that anytime I go somewhere and there's a little bit of noise going on. It's just great to have the kids here, because without those kids, you won't have that those new people growing up and being a part of the assemblies. And so it was just wonderful to hear this morning, and so great that so many kids can be a part of this assembly. So again, my name is Tim Priano, and I'm the director of Life's Key Prison Ministry. And so I didn't want to just gloss over the fact that you might not all know what Life's Key Prison Ministry is. There's faces that I recognize from when I was here a couple of years ago. There's faces that I don't. Probably a little bit mix of some of you weren't here, and I'm just 2 years older than I was the last time I was here, so I tend to forget things. I don't know if any of you ever forget anything, but I kind of lose some memory every now and then. So I just wanted to give a brief description on what Life's Key Prison Ministry is and then share a few things about that with you. So Life's Key Prison Ministry is a prison correspondence ministry. So what we have been given the responsibility to do through the Lord and through Emmaus Worldwide out in Iowa is we have been given the opportunity and the privilege to provide the means for men and women who are incarcerated across 15 states in the eastern part of the country here to learn more about God's Word and grow spiritually through the use of correspondence courses that are published by Emmaus Worldwide. So we have a curriculum of 60 different courses that they can take, starting with salvation courses at the beginning, leading them to Christ, and then going through the different books of the Bible and different topics like learning to walk the walk instead of just talking the talk, and lessons for Christian living and things like that. And they go through this curriculum of courses, and each one of them has an exam that they'll take and send back to us. And then there are thought questions on the back that we have them fill out to really see where they are spiritually. And then we have a group of wonderful course counselors that will go through and comment on those exams and write them notes of encouragement and try to guide their spiritual growth as they're progressing through our curriculum and progressing through their time in prison. And so it's really a unique opportunity that the Lord has given us here, because we really reach these people as they are at the lowest point of their lives. There's not much lower than you can get than being incarcerated. And it's a very tough place to be, as you might imagine. And so as they are looking for something, as they are finding themselves confined behind those walls and they're looking for something extra, something more, something higher, something magnificent, we can come in with the Lord. And at that lowest point, it has such a big impact on them because of where they have come from and what they are dealing with, that it's just the perfect opportunity for the Lord to reach down and grasp their heart. And so we don't take that lightly. We know it's a very big responsibility, and we also know that it's a very big privilege in order to do that. We've been around for a long time, for over 40 years now. I've been the director there for 7 years. And we've seen so many people come to Christ, which has just been an amazing experience. Just to read all of the testimonies that come through, and I'll read one of them for you later here this morning. But just to see how the Lord is working in these people's lives, regardless of the situation that they find themselves in. And so I was wondering a little bit ago, let's say a year and a couple months ago, when everything broke with the pandemic, how this was going to affect our ministry. And thankfully, it only affected it in a positive way, because we have seen more people that are, again, searching and really coming to grips perhaps with their own mortality through all of this, and really reaching out for something like the program that we have to offer them, because they're looking for something more. At first, I thought that once this all happened, that you might want to be in a prison, because how could the virus get in there? But then it ended up being the opposite of that. But once it would get in, there was no way to escape it because of the close confinement that they have. And once one or two people would get it, then they would all get it. And so again, we just found that the more and more that this was happening in the prisons, the more and more that people started to turn to the Lord. So we ended up having to close our doors for a couple of months, but we never stopped mailing. As the mail kept coming in, then we started to very quickly realize, well, we need to keep going here. And so we mail out once a week courses to inmates, and we didn't miss one mailing through this whole thing. We kept getting them out and kept getting them out. And so we actually sent more courses out in the year 2020 than we have, at least in the years that I've been there. We sent out over 27,000 courses last year. And so it just goes to show how many people are now interested in learning about more things when it comes to the Lord. And so this whole thing has been not very fun, right, to put it mildly. But again, just the mail kept coming in, and so we've just felt like, you know what, this is a really great opportunity for us to just keep going, keep persevering, and make sure that we're doing our part to make sure that all of the people that are requesting courses and wanting to really grow in the Lord are able to do that through our ministry. And so we have a lot of things going on, and it was really, it came at an interesting time because, again, we were a little short-staffed. We had people that were not wanting to come into the office too often, and that lasted a couple of months, but now everybody is pretty much back where we were. But as we started to grow, we were having to make up for that. But the Lord provides, and the Lord provided in a great way. One of the fun things that happened this past year is that we received a great gift. I'm sure because they're out this way, a lot of you probably know the Holshizer family to some extent. Well, Bill Holshizer was running a ministry through Emmaus from Montgomery, Pennsylvania, and he was sending the Emmaus courses, same as we are. He was sending them into the New England states and the state of Mississippi. Well, if anybody knows Bill Holshizer, he was great at what he was doing, but he's also almost 90 years old now, I believe. And so he was just looking to cut back a little bit. And so a couple of years ago, we offered to send his courses into the New England states. And then within this past couple of months, he decided that Mississippi was a little bit much too. And so he's essentially taking a step back from the ministry. When you do that, you have all sorts of inventory laying around the office. And so he had a whole bunch of courses that he could have really done anything with, since he wasn't going to send them out anymore. He could have sold them back to Emmaus. He could have sold them to other ministries like us. But Bill decided he was just going to give it all away. And so he sent me an email the one day and said, "Hey, I've got all these extra courses here. Do you want them?" And I was like, "Sure, you know, if not, then we're just going to be paying for them from Emmaus." And so he said, "Okay, well, I'm going to send you about 5 packages of courses." And so I didn't really know what that meant. But one by one, he was cramming 100-plus courses into these giant packages that were coming into our post office. So one by one, they came in. We got all 5 of them. And so then I sent to Bill, "Thanks so much. We got all 5 of them. I really appreciate it." And he said, "Okay, good. Well, you can expect about 45 more." And so my mind was blown, and our post office was not happy with me at all, because they had to wheel out these giant orange bins every time they would come in. Our volunteers were opening up all these packages and like kids at Christmas unwrapping all these courses, putting them away. And all he must have sent us 2,500 courses that we're going to send out to inmates now. And so it was just a wonderful time, and it came at the perfect time, since again, we were really finding ourselves to be a lot busier because of, again, all this renewed interest in the prison system of people wanting to learn about the Lord. So that was a wonderful gift from the Holshizers. Also, just a way that you can be praying for us, first and foremost, our inmates. We have something called the Life's Key Core Sponsorship Program, where people are sponsoring individual courses that are going out to inmates of the 60 that we have in our curriculum. And with that, every month we send out a list of the inmates that have actually been sent that course each month so that we can keep them in prayer. And so just in general, if you're not getting one of those lists, just please keep our inmates in prayer, because again, it's a real struggle where they are. And it's a real struggle, especially once professing to be a Christian, and the ridicule that comes with that sometimes in the prison system. They just need a lot of prayer to be strong and to share what they know about the Lord with others. We're also doing a pretty major building renovation at our office now. We've had that building for about 30, 35 years. Never really did a whole lot with it, but now we're creating a kitchen area. We're totally renovating our bathroom. We're putting in new flooring and things like that everywhere. We're going to get all new shelving and paint the walls and all that fun stuff. New windows just came the other day. We're in the middle of plumbing and electrical and all that fun stuff. I've never been one to enjoy the process of construction. I just pretty much like when it's over. And so you can pray for me and my patience with all of this that's going on, and also for the work that's being done as we try to renovate our building. And I thought what I would do, again, as I briefly mentioned already, as I thought I would read a letter to you. I can talk and talk and talk and talk about Life's Key Ministry, but really the words that matter are the ones that are coming back from the people that are getting our courses in prison. And every month in the letter that I send out, I try to put a few of them in there just as an encouragement to the people that are praying for us that, yeah, this really is working. The Lord really has a handle on all of this and is reaching souls every single day. And so I just wanted to bring a letter here. It's stamped May 10th, so it was just a couple of weeks ago that I received this, but I get so many of these, it's hard to know which one to bring and which one to read. So I just picked basically the first one off the pile, and I'd like to read it to you here. This is from a guy named Pablo, and Pablo is in an institution in Virginia. And he says, "Dear sirs, may God continue to bless you in spreading God's word. My name is Pablo, and I am writing you from jail where I will be here for a while. I am a Christian who backslid, and now I am here. But I know God has me here for his good, so I would return to him, and that is what I have been doing. Even though I am still in here, by God's grace, he has freed me from the inside, and now my heart has God in it again. I try to spread God's word in here to whoever will listen. When I first got here, I was lost, but after a couple days, I found a Bible, and I started reading it again. Then after about a week, I realized as I prayed that God was disciplining me for leaving him. As time went on, I realized I should talk to others about God, and I felt better. God was with me as I spoke to men. After a while, I asked God if he had me here. As long as he had me here, he might as well use me to share his word. So the reason I'm writing is because I found a booklet called Born to Win, which is a study course of yours. So I was wanting to take any courses you have that will help me advance my knowledge in God's word. So if you could get me a course, it would be a blessing for me. Again, may God continue to bless you." So that's from Pablo from Virginia. We send out so many courses that actually don't go to their intended recipient, but we're encouraged with letters like this because we know that even if somebody gets it and decides that this isn't for them, and they discard it or they give it away, that the Lord is going to lead that course into the hands of somebody like Pablo that really could use it. And so it's just so humbling to be part of something like this and see how it's changing so many lives. And so we just pray that the Lord's will would be done and that we would be able to continue doing this for as long as he allows us to do so. And so letters like this are a wonderful reminder that God is in full control, knowing fully that all of this stuff that we're going through right now would happen before it happened. And then while it's been a struggle and while it's been a burden for all of us, that it would be something that would guide lost souls to Christ, as again I can attest to because of these testimonials that come in. And I have to chuckle sometime because I was listening for the word burden this morning. We're going to be saying that quite a bit. And it was mentioned earlier at least 3 or 4 times without anybody, of course, knowing what I was going to be speaking about this morning. But the Lord is in control. And so this morning we're going to be looking at a phrase that stuck out at me from a few months ago when I was at my home church, Browns Hill Bible Chapel, and we sung one of my favorite hymns. And it's a hymn that I've sung 1,000 times, that I'm sure you have sung 1,000 times. But as can be the case sometimes, we can be guilty of just glossing over some of these words that we're so familiar with, that we've seen so many times. But as is so often the case, our minds and our thoughts can change and vary from time to time. And so this time I heard it in a different light. And I'm going to attempt to use this clicker here. Oh, there we go. Okay. The phrase is burden gladly bearing. And it's found in the third verse, I'm sure you recognize it, of the iconic hymn, How Great Thou Art. So several years ago, I did a hymn study on this and learned about the background of where this verse came from. And so not all of the verses were written by the same person. There was a man named Carl Boberg who wrote a 9-verse poem in the late 1800s, and that poem was called O Store God, or translated means O Mighty God. And so those verses were matched with an old Swedish folk tune and are part of the hymn that we're familiar with today. But not all of the verses were used. Just the first two are the ones that we are familiar with, the first two verses of How Great Thou Art. The last two verses were written by a man named Stuart Hine, who translated O Store God into How Great Thou Art while he was on an evangelical trip to the Ukraine. And I'm sorry, I'm probably going to have to turn around every time just to make sure the slides flip, but I hope you can look past that. So Stuart Hine and his wife, Mercy, learned the Russian translation of this and started using it in their services and started to rewrite some of the verses as different events inspired them. And so one of these verses is that third verse that we sing today. And it has an interesting story behind it. So what the Hines used to do is they used to ask around at the villages that they would go to see if there were any Christians in the villages that they could visit. And so one of the places in the Ukraine that they found a couple of people were a man named Dmitry and his wife Ludmilla. And so Ludmilla had learned how to read, which was evidently a pretty rare thing at the time. And the way she learned to read was that several years earlier, a Russian soldier had left a Bible behind. And so she started to teach herself to read by slowly reading through this Russian Bible. And so when the Hines arrived at their house, they heard an interesting commotion, I guess you could say, coming from the house. So Dmitry and his wife had a house full of guests over, and Ludmilla was reading through the Bible. She was reading through the Gospel of John, and she was reading about all that Christ had done and his crucifixion, and there was a house full of guests there that she was reading to. And so what was happening, the sound that they heard was a sound of repentance. And so in the Ukraine, repentance is done out loud. It's done audibly. And so when the Hines got there, they heard these repenters basically saying how unbelievable it was that Christ would die for their sins and praising him for their love and mercy. And so they didn't want to just barge in and interrupt this work of the Holy Spirit, so they silently sat outside and just listened to what was going on inside the house. And so then Stuart Hine wrote down some of the phrases that he was hearing, and it turned into the third verse that we know today. And so, of course, that goes like this. And when I think that God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. Just imagine these people in this house repenting and saying these words. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Just a neat little story behind that third verse there. So let's dissect this phrase for a second. And I know this is hard to read. I apologize. But the word burden is described as a load, typically a heavy one. And we can all think of examples, right? We have death, we have loss, we have illness, we have suffering, we have financial hardships, we have grief, guilt. The chart behind me is one that was put together through a church in Tennessee from over 1,000 anonymous cards of people indicating what their particular burdens and different weights that they were carrying were. And you can see, I mean, you can't read it, but you can see the results there. There's a lot of different categories, right, divided up into this little pie chart. And even though you can't read it, you can probably assume that they all have something in common, right? They all have something in common. The thing that they have in common is that none of them are good things, right? None of them are good things. If they were good, then we typically wouldn't mind having them, right? But given the choice, generally, we'd be more than happy to get rid of our burdens if we could. And so how wonderful is it then when someone comes along to ease that burden for us? I read a story recently about something heroic that happened in the 1988 Summer Olympic Games in Seoul, South Korea. There was a man pictured here named Lawrence Lemieux who was competing for the Canadian team in a sailing event. And he was in second place. The race that he was racing in had five legs to it. So they sailed this course five different times. Four of the legs had been done, and they were going into the final leg of the race, and he was in second place, pretty much assured to win at least a silver medal. So he's going along this fifth leg of the race, and he notices off in the distance that from a different sailing event, there's a boat that is capsized, and there are two sailors struggling and injured in the water. So Lawrence Lemieux breaks off his path out of his race and goes over to help them. And so he helps them out. He waits there for a patrol boat to come by, makes sure they're going to be okay. And then he gets back in line for his races and finishes the race, but he doesn't come in second place. He comes in 22nd place. So after the race, the International Yacht Racing Union, or the IYRU, as us sailing aficionados like to call it, petitioned for him to be awarded an honorary silver medal, to which, of course, the Olympic Committee agreed for reasons like sportsmanship and self-sacrifice and courage. And so it's interesting how very few people, myself included, having done the research on this, can name the person that won the gold medal in that event that year. But all these years later, people are still talking about Lawrence Lemieux, not for what he won, but for how he forgot about himself and how he gave up that medal in order to bear someone else's burden. And in doing so, whether he knew it or not, he was fulfilling the law of Christ, as we see in Galatians 6, verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Another example, and a much more personal one, is something that my wife and I and one of my children went through just recently. My son Ryan, for the past 3 years or so, he's 14 now, but for the past few years or so had been, just for whatever reason, had this weird joint pain. He plays soccer, he runs, and so we would go watch him play, and he would just kind of be limping around on the field and not really able to exercise his full potential to run. And again, being 11, 12 years old at the time, we just thought that was pretty strange. We weren't sure what was happening. So we took him to the chiropractor. We were having people look at him like, what's going on with him where he just seems to be in pain all the time? Even more recently than that, he started to develop these reoccurring fevers where he would just break into a fever for no reason at all and it'd be 102, 103. It would knock him out for 4 or 5 days and then it would go away and he'd be back to normal. And so this started happening more and more frequently and it was really a struggle in October and November when, you know, one of the symptoms for COVID was that you would break into a fever. And so he had to get tested for COVID, and even though we knew he didn't have it because he was going through this more and more frequently. But the whole process was just really strange and really concerning. You know, all of you that have children know that when one of your kids is going through something like this, it's really a heavy burden. And so neither my wife or I will anytime soon forget when we ended up having him in the hospital. They did admit him, and it was 2 days out of a 3-day stay. The second day we were in there, we won't forget at all what we were doing and thinking when a rheumatologist finally came in and laid out what was a very clear diagnosis. After doing several blood tests and an MRI, they were finally able to figure out what was going on. And so what it was is they said that he had something called CRMO, which the really long one here, and I wrote it down, is chronic recurrent multifocal osteomyelitis. And I'm not going to repeat that because I might mess it up. But that's basically what he had. And so the long story short was is that it's very easily treatable. Kids sometimes do have this as they're growing, and so he's fine now. They put him on this pill for a couple of months. He had to take twice a day, and he hasn't had any fevers since about the middle of December. And so we were just so thankful for the Lord for that, but what a burden lifted that was to just finally have something laid out for us and know just exactly what was happening. And so the first example that we saw is more of a heroic moment, the Lawrence Lemieux story, right? Headline, newspaper headline stuff. Guy saves two other guys from drowning at the Olympics. But more often than not, and even though we would have all hopefully done something similar had we been there, more often than not, bearing someone else's burden doesn't look like that, right? It's much more of a humbling experience, like signing up to take meals to someone who's sick or writing encouraging notes to someone who is down. And hopefully all of us at some point or another have sacrificed something in order to ease the burden of someone else. But it's not just about doing it, it's about gladly doing it, right? And that's the second word here, gladly. Now, I'm sure it wouldn't have mattered a whole lot to those sailors as they needed their lives to be saved what Lawrence Lemieux's attitude was when he was in the middle of helping them out. They were just going to be happy to be alive at the end of it. Same thing can be the example that my wife and I and my son had. We were just happy to get that diagnosis. It really didn't matter how that message was delivered. But how much of a different experience is it when something happens like happened to us, where that rheumatologist came in and gave us that news, and boy, she seemed just about as excited to say it to us as we were to hear it, which was a wonderful experience. But how different might it have been if, you know, she would have been grumbling because she missed her lunch break, or she was up all night trying to figure this thing out, or she had to come two flights of stairs down to give that to us, or something like that. Again, we would have been happy just to get that news, but again, the experience so much better when she was happy to deliver it. And the same can be said for meals or notes of encouragement and things like that. Now, in that case, if you had to hear about what a struggle it was for that person to ease that burden for you, maybe you would just say thanks, but no thanks. But again, the point being is that we are told to bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ, Galatians 6:2. But we're also told something else in 1 Thessalonians about this, and perhaps what I've already laid out there so far, maybe you can kind of tell what that is and where I'm going with this a little bit later on. Okay, so let's just step back a second. I know we kind of put this in the rearview mirror about 5 months ago, but let's just revisit 2020 for a second. Man, it just stunk. Didn't that whole thing? It was just terrible. And we're still kind of going through it now. One lousy thing after another, after another, after another. And so it's so easy to think that way, perhaps justifiably so in this case, right? But it's also easy to ask the question, why is God doing this? Why is God doing this? Why would God put us through this whole mess that we've seen happen back in 2020 and still today? And so it's important that as we continue to live through the day-to-day of the things that we're going through now in this unprecedented time to history, just to remember one thing, and that is that God's sovereign. To remember God's sovereignty and trust in that sovereignty. Oh, did I mess something up? Nope, there we go. Okay. So for that, we're going to go back to the book of Job, Old Testament, specifically in chapters 38 through 41, when the Lord speaks to Job out of the whirlwind. So the chapter headings in my Bible are chapter 38, the Lord challenges Job. Chapter 39, the Lord's challenge continues. Chapter 40, the Lord challenges Job again. And chapter 41, the Lord's challenge continues. Now, I know there's a lot of things in the Bible that are kind of tough to decipher sometimes, but I think it's pretty easy to figure out what's happening here, right? The Lord is challenging Job. Just some highlights from some of these chapters. Chapter 38, verse 4. And I like to capitalize or emphasize the word you in a lot of these. The Lord talking to Job. And I can put my own name in there for Job in all of these things. Chapter 38, verse 4. Where were you when I laid out the foundations of the earth? Verse 12. Have you ever commanded the morning to appear and caused the dawn to rise in the east? Verse 34. Can you shout to the clouds and make it rain? Chapter 39, verse 19. Have you given the horse its strength or clothed its neck with a flowing mane? Chapter 39, 27, and I did capitalize this one. Is it at your command that the eagle rises to the heights to make its nest? And finally, chapter 40, verse 2. Do you still want to argue with the Almighty? You are God's critic, but do you have the answers? The theme here is that no matter what is going on, God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing. He has us safe and secure no matter what we could possibly be going through. There's a commentary in my Bible about exactly this, placed right in the middle of Job chapter 38, and I'd like to read it. It's a little bit lengthy, but I am just going to read it because it's an encouragement to me, and I hope it'll be an encouragement to you too. The words are written so that we might understand what God is saying to Job, but again, I can place my own name in there and my own circumstances in there, and it strikes a much more powerful chord. So I just want to read this commentary about trusting God's sovereignty. It goes like this. Finally, God speaks, but he doesn't tiptoe in. He comes in a whirlwind and speaks directly to Job. Job has been asking God to answer him throughout the book. Finally, Job hears the voice he's been waiting to hear, but it isn't a voice of comfort. The living God, who has known the whole story from start to finish, doesn't give Job any answers to his questions. When God finally speaks, he speaks in reproof. Perhaps Job has gotten a little arrogant. We tend to get like that when we defend ourselves too long. So God questions Job about his creation, stellar spaces, the deepest seas, and the animal kingdom. In this challenge, God asks Job two main questions. Can you understand or explain my creation? And can you change or subdue my creation? God calls on Job to answer, but Job is now silent. Job knows he cannot begin to understand, let alone be God. He cannot order God around. So Job quietly repents in humility. Three personal principles arise from this exchange. Number one, if God's ways are higher than mine, then whatever he allows, I bow in submission, and that makes me humble. All of us could use a bigger dose of humility. We need humble spirits in order to walk with God when we don't understand his ways. Number two, if God is in full control, then however he directs my steps, I follow in obedience, and that relieves me of a burden. We don't have to be in charge. Isn't that a relief? God says to us, as he said to Job, you are not in charge of this. This is my responsibility. I know what I am doing, my child. Number three, if God has answers I lack, then whenever he speaks, I listen in silence, and that instructs me. He teaches us to think more like him and respond correctly to his workings in our world and in our lives. You and I are not by nature humble, submissive, and quiet. We like to be in control and call the shots. We don't like surprises. We don't like to wait. We all need to make a change. We need to realize how insignificant a lot of our selfish ways are. Only when we decide to cooperate with God, when we humbly accept that his ways are higher than ours, will we breathe a sigh of relief that he is in full control and that we will listen quietly for him to speak and instruct us. Last paragraph. It all comes down to trusting God's sovereignty. Our all-wise, all-knowing God reigns in realms beyond our comprehension and is bringing about a plan beyond our ability to alter, hinder, or stop. His plan includes all promotions and demotions. It includes both adversity and prosperity, tragedy and ecstasy, calamity and joy. It includes illness and health, injury and safety. It is at work when the reason is clear and pleasant. It is still at work, even when we cannot imagine why or how. His plan is under control through disappointments, broken dreams, and lingering difficulties. Even when we cannot fully fathom why, he knows. When we cannot explain the reasons, he understands. When we cannot see the end, he is there nodding, yes, that is my plan. We need to trust that no matter what is going on, God knows what he is doing. I hope that can be an encouragement to you. It has been to me. So now, given that, let's look at what we continue to live through this whole thing in a slightly different light. Through 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 14 through 18. As easy as it's been to be negative, as easy as it's been to be frustrated, as easy as it's been to be grumpy a lot, I'll admit to that. I've been grumpy a lot throughout this whole thing and seeing what it's done to my normal life that I used to live before this all started. This is Paul's advice in this letter to the new believers of the church in Thessalonica. But these thoughts ring loud and clear as we consider today's world of COVID and today's world of controversial politics and the racial tension that is running rampant throughout our country. So we're going to just start in verse 14. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Just go verse by verse here. We'll see headline after headline of what Paul wants them to remember. So starting here, brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are lazy, encourage those who are timid, take tender care of those who are weak, be patient with everyone. Well, that's a loaded verse, isn't it? Especially that last part, be patient with everyone. I mean, that's hard to do just with the people that we live with a lot of the time, right? And so now we're encouraged to be thankful or patient with everyone. Keeping this order, though, isn't just the responsibility of a few, but it's the responsibility of all of us. Paul is strongly and forcefully encouraging this group of believers to come to the assistance of those experiencing spiritual difficulties, and there was no shortage of those things at the time. These people were in the midst of suffering and uncertainty. There were the faint-hearted. There were those that found the Christian life hard going. There were those that were extremely discouraged and had a tendency for giving up when a new obstacle might come into their path. And if we're honest with ourselves, a lot of that might be a little familiar with the lives that we're living today. They needed encouragement from their fellow brothers and sisters, just someone to put a hand on their shoulder and assure them that everything was going to be okay and have sympathy for them. Someone to stand by and offer assistance and support in their hour of need. And just to exercise that patience, which patience is something that no matter how much we ask for it, you can't get patience from someone else. Patience, very simply, comes from the Lord. And so it's the kind of thing that we're all called to do, and it's the kind of thing that Paul has outlined very clearly and very specifically for us here. Verse 15. See that no one pays back evil for evil, but always try to do good to each other and to all people. There was a lot of persecution going on then, and we can see some of that now, right? Perhaps even more and more as time goes on. We're going to see that level of persecution as Christians. But Paul is saying that cooler heads and warmer hearts need to prevail, and that retaliation, as much retaliation as we see these days, and boy, there's a lot of it. You can't turn on the news at all anymore without seeing some sort of retaliation from somebody. That completely contradicts, though, the example that Christ set for us during his earthly life. Retaliation, repaying evil for evil, means that Satan wins. And so Paul wants to make sure that we all realize that, even in these times where that evil is just running so rampant. How about this next one? Always be joyful. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. This is kind of the one that I had in mind when I started looking through all of this. But it's not easy, right? It's not easy to be joyful with all that is surrounding us right now. The world is very much full of sorrow and frustration and tragedy. One of the words that I associate, though, most with Christmas time is joy, perhaps because of the hymn Joy to the World, which is my favorite Christmas hymn. Or maybe it's because that even people who are somewhat Scrooge-like during a lot of the year still can find a way to be happy at Christmas time. And I'm sure when we all think of Christmas time, we think happy thoughts generally, right? It's not too much bad about Christmas that might come to mind. One of our favorite movies to watch as a family at Christmas is The Muppet Christmas Carol. I don't know if any of you have seen that. It's basically Dickens' Christmas Carol with just puppets and craziness. Some of the lines that stick out in this context from that come from that character in the film known as the Ghost of Christmas Present. And I'm sure you're all familiar with that story. But that person asks Scrooge very boisterously, "Have you ever noticed how wonderful everything is at Christmas?" And, of course, if you know anything about Scrooge, he doesn't think anything is wonderful about Christmas. And so he's like, "Well, no, not so much." But we're told to always be joyful. We're not told always be joyful, but if you can't most of the year, then just be joyful at Christmas time. These Thessalonians lived with daily persecution. They lived with affliction. They lived with trials. We're living daily with masks and social distancing and immorality and the pressure to go around or to agree with public opinion. But they knew that the secret of joy was not in their circumstances, but in Christ. And so Paul reminds them to always be joyful, and we can be reminded of that as well. I went too far. I just realized I could see it on that iPad there, so I don't have to keep turning around. Next one, verse 17, never stop praying or pray without ceasing. And these are the kind of verses that are great, right? If you're in Sunday school and you have a list of verses that you have to memorize, you want these to be on that list, right? Three words, always be joyful, pray without ceasing. These are the kind that are really to the point and really easy to remember. The Greek word for without ceasing is also used to describe things like a hacking cough or a repeated military assault. The point being, or the thought being, that it's about persistence. It doesn't mean that we're supposed to be engaged in the act of prayer 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, but more of a perseverance in that appointed time of prayer, or that mindset of never being out of communication with God and making it that natural first instinct to consult the Father in any situation. And then the paragraph ends with verse 18. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Again, sticking to the theme, not something that's necessarily easy, especially in these times. We have that defining word all in there that, again, I capitalized. Don't just be thankful in the circumstances that best suit you or the circumstances that you're most comfortable with, but be thankful in all circumstances, even the lousy ones. Now, this isn't saying that we have to be thankful for everything, right? Nobody's thankful for COVID, I hope. Nobody's thankful for COVID. But rather, be thankful in everything. That even amidst how negatively this pandemic has been affecting all of us, we're still returning thanks. We're still returning gratitude to God for His Son, for His grace, for His mercy, for keeping His promises, and for above all, for His willingness to go to the cross and bear that burden of sin for us. And so now, as we think about our burdens that we have, and as we think about how much those things can weigh us down, let's just consider for a moment what it felt like for Christ on the cross. It may be tough for us sometimes to bear our own burdens, or maybe to bear someone else's burden, but just multiply that over the entire existence of humanity, and maybe we can get a little perspective on what that was like for the Son of God in that moment, and what an incredible and just unfathomable and incomprehensible burden that must have been. But now, as we consider that part of it, how much more meaningful is it that Christ did not go to His death resenting me for my sin? Christ did not go to His death resenting you for your sin. That He was bearing our burden gladly, and even more so with joy. As if the burden itself wasn't unfathomable enough, He bore it with joy. Hebrews 12, verse 2 tells us to look to Jesus, who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross. That joy was bringing His lost and helpless people into an eternal relationship with His Father. Just simply, simply amazing. On the cross, Jesus reconciled all of His people in one moment. And so, how great, hard to imagine how great or how joyful it was, the rejoicing in heaven on that day. And so when Jesus rose again, then He entered into the joy of ruling at God's right hand. And so we see joy in the birth of Christ. We see joy in the death of Christ. We see joy that He gladly bore that burden for us. And we see joy in His resurrection, of course. But that's only a prelude, right, to the ultimate joy. The ultimate joy because of this glorious truth. And we sung that song earlier, Face to Face. But because of that glorious truth, we can look forward with joy to that final day. And that's another major theme of 1 Thessalonians, right? The Lord's return. It's a letter of hope in times of trouble. And a wonderful thing to think about if, in fact, that we're ready to think about it and that we're actually ready for it to happen. So that topic can sometimes stir up different emotions depending on where you stand. Those emotions could differ. So for those of us that are ready for it, it's a message of encouragement. It's a message of hope. It's a message of anticipation. But for those that don't believe God's word, there could really be an emotion of fear there, a fear of the unknown. Those that will welcome it will welcome the thought. Those that aren't might think, well, maybe if we just don't pay attention to it for a while, it'll just go away. But let's not be unsure about this. We see in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17 that this could happen at any moment and that we need to be ready. It's interesting in 1 Thessalonians that the end of every chapter of that book talks about Christ's return. We see in chapter 1, verse 10, and they speak of how you are looking forward to the coming of God's Son from heaven, Jesus, whom God raised from the dead. That was chapter 1. The second to last verse of chapter 2, verse 19. After all, what gives us hope and joy, and what will be our proud reward and crown as we stand before our Lord Jesus when he returns? The last verse of chapter 3, may he as a result make your hearts strong, blameless, and holy as you stand before God our Father when the Lord Jesus comes again with all his holy people. The second to last verse of chapter 4, then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. And chapter 5, now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. Pretty neat to see all those together. And as we've seen throughout Scripture, right, when things are repeated, you should pay special attention to them. And this is no different. We need to be informed and aware. And so that's a thought that's on my mind so much these days. So much as you look at the news and you just see what's happening. And you see prophecies that are being fulfilled. And you hear over and over again, we're in the last days. And so you think maybe this will be the year, right? Maybe this will be the month. Maybe this will be the day that Christ returns. And in closing, just taking it back to the hymn that we started with. Perhaps this will be the year where Christ shall come and shout of acclamation and take me home. What joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow with humble adoration and then proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Let's close in prayer. Oh, Lord, we just thank you so much for your word and what an encouragement your word can be to us. We thank you that you've told us very clearly that you're coming again, that you have not left us to deal with all of this on our own, but that you're in full control and that you're sovereign and that we can have so much encouragement in knowing that you knew that this was coming before it happened. We just thank you so much for your son. We thank you so much for that burden that was lifted, that burden that was bore on the cross for all of our sins, and how that was the only way that we could have any assurance of having an eternal relationship with you, if indeed we have put our faith and trust in Christ. Thank you so much for this time together this morning. May we be encouraged as we move forward. In your name we pray. Amen.